Amen. Let us turn now, people of God, to our confessional reading for this evening, Belgic Confession, Article 3. Article 2 is that there are the two books, that there's general revelation, that there's special revelation. And now we have five articles focused on special revelation, what Scripture is, what it speaks to us, what books are not special revelation. And so the first article focused on this is Article 3, the written Word of God, page 154 in the Smaller Forms and Prayers book. And I will, again, it's not a question because we're not in the Heidelberg Catechism right now. So I'll state the article, and then this article is also just short enough we can say it together, I think. So we'll say the article all together. So Article 3, the written Word of God. We confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. He himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such things holy and divine scriptures. Such writings. If you would turn now our text for this evening, Jeremiah 36. And as we have five articles on the written word of God, this whole chapter is about the scroll and then what happens to the scroll, what is the response to the scroll. So Lord willing, this will be the first of kind of two parts here. We'll spend a couple weeks in Jeremiah 36, and we'll use it the first eight verses tonight, thinking especially in some of the truths summarized in Article 3, and then we'll take it all the way to the end of the chapter, read the account of how the scroll is received or not received, as it should be, going to the end of Jeremiah 36, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. So now we come to Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear, people of God, the word of God. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on the scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go. And on a day of fasting in the hearing of all the people of the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that every one will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and wrath of the Lord as pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have on Sunday mornings for our assurance of pardon been working through book by book the Old Testament, and we're now getting close to the New Testament. We'll work through that as well. pointing out that there is a word of good news, of directing us to be assured of pardon, and that there's a word concerning that in every book, in all of the 66 books. Now, when we came to Jeremiah about a month ago, Jeremiah is a rather large book. That should be pretty easy, shouldn't it? And for some of the larger books, such as Isaiah, we actually spent a whole month in Isaiah, so we picked four, and we could have picked many more. You know, for Jeremiah, as big as it is, it's almost difficult to find even a single, clear, succinct statement of an assurance of pardon in the whole book. You know what Jeremiah is? It's page after page after page of oracle of judgment. There's words about repentance and a few words about restoration for repentance, but it's word after word of judgment. I was speaking to one of our members that read through Jeremiah recently. She's grateful to have read through Jeremiah. I actually mentioned that one of my favorite chapters in the book of Jeremiah is the account of the Rechabites. And it's just this chapter. It kind of comes out of the blue. And you're like, who are the Rechabites? And it's this one faithful family that the Lord commands Jeremiah to go out to. And you almost say, it's like all of these oracles of judgment, all of these people not heeding, you know, why does God send them there? To remind them that they're still faithful families. And so he has to go to this faithful family and minister to them. And then he goes back, and he goes back to his calling, and he goes back to preaching and not being hurt. What do we do with this? What do we do with, it's not one of the shorter prophets, it's one of the longest books of all of the Bible. What do we do with page after page after page of judgment? And what's the purpose of all of that? How do we wade through all of that? How do we read all of that? This is the Word of God, isn't it? I thought the New Testament said that God was kind. How do we handle this? Well, it certainly is the Word of God. And we see that reality established firmly in this text itself. And in many ways, that is our first two points. But within this Word of God, even when the Word of God contains many words of judgment and coming wrath and coming doom, there's always a purpose of mercy. And so, listen for, we're going to talk about the purpose statement of Jeremiah, stated twice in our text. We're going to look at that in our third point. Be waiting for that. There is a purpose. There is a purpose of mercy, even in the midst of the words of wrath. In other words, we can say this, it's a merciful word of wrath. And people of God, we are to hear God's merciful word of wrath. The word which comes in every age to every generation. And so our three points, God's scroll, Jeremiah's scroll, my soul. So the Lord God tells Jeremiah, take a scroll. Verse 1, take a scroll. You know, Jeremiah is getting to be an old man now. He has been ministering for 40 years now since the days of Josiah. And it's mostly been the spoken word. It's mostly been the spoken word. Narrowly speaking, when we speak about special revelation, especially since the written is the only special revelation we have today, we're just talking about the Bible. But there is, in Old Testament times, there are special revelations. There are words from God that are spoken, and sometimes only spoken. Some of the prophets only ever speak. Some of the prophets, others, such as Jeremiah, after 40 years of speaking, after 40 years of preaching the word directly from God to the people, after 40 years, Jeremiah is now also called to be one of the writing authors of what will be the narrow divine revelation that continues to today. But for the first 40 years of his ministry, he is a speaking prophet. And this is actually the movement in all of God's history. Do you ever think about, you know, what did the people of God do before there was a Bible? Because the Bible came almost halfway through human history. You know, what did they do for the first 2,500 years? What did they do? Is there such a thing as special revelation before the close of the canon that is spoken and not written? Well, yes, there is. And even our confession speaks of that, right? That holy men of God spoke as being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Noah is a preacher of righteousness. Who called Noah, before there was words written by Moses, who called Noah a preacher of righteousness? That's a title that the Apostle Peter gives him. It's a title that the Apostle Peter gives him. So first there were words spoken. Afterwards, God had it written. And so very broadly speaking, people of God, we have a movement that's like this. For the first 2,500 years of world history, it is spoken, and maybe some things are written that then Moses included, but as far as we know, only spoken. And then eventually we get to Moses, and it's being both spoken and written, right? Moses both speaks to the people the word of God, and then also writes it and becomes the first writer of sacred scriptures. And then that pattern continues for the next 1,500 years. And so then we have prophets like Jeremiah who first speak it and then write it. This pattern of you've been speaking my word for 40 years, now write it. After the first 2,500 years, we move from spoken, special revelation. It was from God. It wasn't just man's imagination. Now it's moving into the process of being written. And so after the first 2,500, we have 1,500 years of its being spoken, moving to being written. And then only after all of the apostles and prophets, and now it's done, now it's only written. And so now today we have only written. God wants live preaching from that word, but only the word is special revelation now, right? So modern day preachers are not like Jeremiah. I don't speak special revelation and then eventually write it down. I preach from the special revelation, which is now only written. But that pattern of first it was spoke and then it was written, even our confession speaks of that. And we see that pattern right here in Jeremiah, in his life as a prophet. Wilhelmus A. Brockel, he summarized it this way. You know, were people just in darkness for those first 2,500 years? No. They, even then, before it was written down, they had a special revelation spoken. And so he summarized it this way. Since the fathers in the sacred lineage lived for the duration of several hundred years, such transmission, a spoken transmission, could take place more readily. Abraham, who faithfully made the way of salvation known to his seed, and clearly Abraham had special revelations, right? He had words directly from God. Abraham, who faithfully made the way of salvation known to his seed, was able to learn third-handedly all that had transpired before him. Abraham was informed by Shem, who lived at the same time as Methuselah, and Methuselah from Adam. We know one thing with certainty. The church of that time was neither deprived of the word of God nor of divine revelation. First it was spoken, then it was spoken and written, now it's only written. People of God, the Lord God never leaves his people in darkness. Even in those days of complete judgment, in the days of Noah, what did they have? They had the righteous preaching of righteous Noah, who Peter calls the preacher of righteousness. Turbulent times, which really every century is, and especially turbulent years, which is this year right here. Lord willing, we'll speak more about that next week. But the fourth year of Jehoiakim, this is an especially turbulent time. The last kings of Judah, they are sometimes trying to find a peace with an alliance with Egypt, sometimes with Babylon, and there are great wars this very year being fought. It's a turbulent time. It's a time of chaos in the world. And instead of trusting the Lord, the kings are bouncing back and forth trying to figure out which powerful nation they want to have protection from. And it's not going to work because they're not trusting in the Lord. It's turbulent times. And in this turbulent year, the fourth year of the king of Jehoiakim, and in every turbulent year, in every age, and hasn't 2020 been called a turbulent year, a year of chaos? In every year, in every age, God never leaves his people in total darkness. The days of Noah, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, today. We have God's word. Now it's only written, but it is God's word. And it is that which is always speaking to us of where life can be found. Now look especially at that purpose statement in point three. The people of God summarizing the whole reason why a special revelation is given to us. It's for God because of the special care he has for us and for our salvation. Ultimately, all of this is the history of salvation. The history of what Jesus Christ did when the fullness of time came, and all that God did to prepare for that, and all that Jesus did do when he came. It is for us. It is for our salvation. It is God's word. He never leaves his people in total darkness. And he writes it, it's God's word, through his servant Jeremiah. It has been said that just as in the first 35 chapters of Jeremiah, it's hard to distinguish between the spoken word of the Lord and the spoken word of Jeremiah. Now in Jeremiah 36, it's hard to distinguish between the written word of Jeremiah and the written word of the Lord. And so consider how our text speaks of this scroll. Is it God's scroll? Is it Jeremiah's scroll? Consider how it speaks of it. We're going to look at five verses. Three from our text, and then we're going to look ahead a little bit at verse 10 and 11. Listen in each of these five verses to the chain of communication. Listen to the chain of communication in each of these verses. So we're going to start with verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me, people of God. What's the chain of communication there? Baruch is called to write words that come from Jeremiah, who dictates to him, and in the end, these are what? All the words of the Lord. Now, what's the chain of communication in verse 6? In verse 6, Baruch is reading the scroll, and the people will be hearing when he reads the words of the Lord. Now, look at the chain of communication in verse 8. Baruch reads, as Jeremiah told him to do, the scroll, and that scroll contains the words of the Lord. Now look at verse 10. Baruch reads, so now it's not saying that you will read it, now he's actually reading it, and Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. Baruch reads a different time, some months later, but from the same scroll, and now they are the words of Jeremiah that are being read from the scroll. And then one more, verse 11. Micaiah heard the scroll read by Baruch, and what he heard was all the words of the Lord from the scroll. You see, it's Jeremiah's scroll, it's God's scroll, it's the same scroll. This is the word of God given through the prophet Jeremiah, and we can speak of it in either way. Andrew Shedd, the Reformed scholar, he summarized this chapter this way, quote, "The narrative brings the two expressions as close together as possible. The words of Jeremiah, the words of the Lord." It is God's scroll. It is Jeremiah's scroll. How did God inspire these words? We confess that God commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. It's all done by the command of God. And sometimes, to get a little more specific than the confessions, we speak about how most of the Word of God is inspired by organic inspiration, meaning that God did not simply move the pen, but most often he moved through the men who were writing. In other words, the personality of Jeremiah is still present, just as the personality, we saw the personality of the Apostle Paul in our text this morning, didn't we? Just as the personality of the Apostle Paul comes through his writings. And the same for all of the authors. The human is not obliterated, although any error that they would have as humans is removed, because they are being moved, they are being commanded by, they are being absolutely directed by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. Now there are, so then we sometimes make a distinction between organic inspiration and how that's how most of Scripture is written, and not mechanical inspiration. Now, there's this massive world religion, sadly growing, despite the fact that it's one of the two major perversions of the Christian faith. And that's the religion of Islam. And it's perhaps good for us to be aware of this. It's sadly growing so fast. We may come into contact in the workplace or in other places with Muslims. I know I have friends who are surprised at how many Muslims they've met in their life. And they teach that their so-called holy book is better than Scripture. And one of the reasons why they say that is because it's supposedly all mechanical inspiration. And so God moved the pen. And it was all mechanical, and that somehow makes it better. But people of God, the rule is not, is it mechanical or not? The rule is it from the Holy Spirit or not? Is it from the Holy Spirit or not? And that which is really done by the Holy Spirit, we're called, looking ahead a little bit, 1 John is quoted in Article 7. We test the spirits to see if they are of God. We test the words to see if they're of the Holy Spirit. And if the testimony of the Holy Spirit is there with those words, we don't say, oh, well, because people are sinful, God couldn't have worked through them in an organic way. And so we only take the mechanical words. And some of Scripture is mechanical. God wrote with his very finger the two tablets of the law. Sometimes in the prophets, it's so hard to distinguish. We might say there's something even mechanical going on in some of the oracles of judgment. But that's not the rule. And we don't elevate the mechanical words of Scripture above the organically inspired words. No, the only test that matters is it of the Spirit? And the Spirit is able to really move men to write what is the Word of God. He is able to do that, and most often does that in an organic way. We test it by the Spirit's. The question is not, is it mechanical or not? The question is this of the Holy Spirit or not? And when it is of the Holy Spirit, we say with Jeremiah 36, it is the scroll of Jeremiah. It is the scroll of the Lord. Now let us come, people of God, to our third point. I've used that word, purpose statement, anticipating what we're coming to here. There are 66 books that God has given to us, and some of those have a very explicitly stated purpose statement. And so let's turn to two New Testament books which have this. Two verses from Luke, two verses from John. Luke chapter 1. And here's the purpose statement of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. The purpose of Luke's writing is to give us certainty concerning all that Jesus Christ has done, all the details of his life that we must know. What about John? John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The purpose statement of the book of John. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, the purpose of all 66 books together is that God wrote it down because of his special care for us and for our salvation. That's one way to say, in brief, the purpose of all of God's word. And that's right there in the middle of Article 3. And that so closely reflects what John says, doesn't it? This was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing in him you may have life in his name. Now, what is the purpose statement for the book of Jeremiah? All these words of judgment, page after page after page, chapter after chapter after chapter, what are all those there for? We have the purpose statement twice in our text. It's stated in verse 3, directly from the Lord God to Jeremiah, recorded for us by the writing of Baruch from the dictation of Jeremiah. And then again in verse 7, when Jeremiah restates it to Baruch. Do you see it? I'm going to read it from verse 7. It's basically the same in 3 and 7. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. Of God, the purpose of all of these words of wrath is that people will hear it, will know that it's really coming, and will repent from their evil ways and be saved from the wrath of God. That's the purpose. When we wade through all of the judgment passages, this is what God wants us to take from it. This is the purpose that it should have upon our hearts, that it would drive us to turn from our evil ways, to be saved from that coming doom. Romans chapter 2 really fleshes this out with language about the kindness of God in the midst of words of judgment. I'm going to read 10 verses from Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant, see that word of purpose, is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impertinent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. In other words, if you don't hear that first purpose, if you don't heed it, if you don't see God's kindness leading to you repentance and his warning, which comes again and again and again, century after century, decade after decade, time after time, if you don't hear that call to repentance and heed it, then it becomes wrath against you. But all the while, it was meant as God's kindness to lead you to repentance. You know, God really is angry and full of wrath against sin. But when he's declaring that wrath, it's blasphemous to say that that's some angry man up in heaven just yelling down at us. That's a blasphemous image. The image of Scripture is that he is drawing us by his kindness. And it's only after we repeatedly in our hardness refuse to hear that it then becomes, yes, the just wrath absolutely against us and his righteous anger. But as it's being spoken, the purpose of Jeremiah, the purpose, what should be the purpose of every call to repentance, in every pulpit that truly teaches, repent, turn from your sins and believe, the purpose of that is that the kindness of God would draw you to himself, that you would repent, and that you would be spared from that judgment. God is kind. Even his word of wrath is a merciful word because it always includes a way out, even to the very end, even after decades of stubbornness, centuries of stubbornness, if we look at the whole nation of Israel, to the very end, it always is a word that says, yet that they may turn. Yet that they may turn from their evil ways. See the kindness of God. Do not presume on the kindness of God. That's the language of Romans 2. But see God's kindness, even in his declaration of wrath. And see there is always a way out for those who are led to true repentance. Now God, Romans 2:6, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first. And also to the Greek, for God shows no partiality. This is a word for our soul. This is a word with the purpose of kindness to drive us to repentance. Page after page of judgment, what do we see? Do we see that purpose? Do we see, even in these pages, the kindness of God being led to repentance? Being led to repentance, let us say that, yes, for me, this is a kind word. God loves me. Though I am a sinner, though I deserved all this wrath, he saved me and took me and protected me from it. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, you do not leave any generation, not even the generation of Noah, in total darkness. You always have your good news going forth. And may we, in this day, in this night, hear that good news that you give. Hear your kindness, even in the words of strong judgment for all those who will not repent. Lord, Lord, show us your kind mercy. Indeed, may we be those repentant souls who know your everlasting love. In Jesus' name we pray.